Let's turn now in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 11 as we continue our journey through the Word. We now enter another section of the book of Jeremiah. The message at the gate of the temple has been completed. Now, Josiah, the good king, has died. He, in disobedience to God, took the army to fight against the Egyptians, and he was killed in battle. His son Jehoiachin took over the throne and was an evil man. And all of the good that his father had done was undone by the son, or begun to be undone, but he only reigned for a couple of months. And then he was replaced by Jehoiachin. And he was an evil king. And thus the nation has now begun its final plunge into sin, into moral decay, and ultimately into defeat before their enemies. And so Jeremiah is called now to preach to the people in the next two chapters, which we will take this evening, on the broken covenant. Now, when God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he established the basis upon which they would have fellowship with him and enjoy all of the benefits that fellowship with God entails. He would be their God. He would watch over them. He would defend them. He would bless them. He would defeat their enemies. He would establish them. And they could enjoy all of the blessings of God reigning and ruling over them, provided they would keep the rules that God established. Now, the rules are not odious. And as you read the rules, you'll find that they're very fair, for God is very fair. Now, God said, if you keep these rules, this is what I will do for you. But if you break these rules, then this is what's going to happen to you. They broke the rules. And thus, the things that God declared would happen with the broken covenant are about to happen to them. In the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, and let's just go back there to give us a little bit of a background to this covenant. The Lord said, "And it shall come to pass when all of these things are come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, you shall call them to mind among all of the nations where the Lord has driven you." Now, the ultimate thing is if you don't keep the covenant, if you don't obey, then you'll be driven. Now, as long as you obey, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, you'll have the blessings. "And then you shall return to the Lord and shall obey his voice according to all that I commanded you this day, and you and your children with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all of the nations where he has scattered you. If there is any driven out to the uttermost parts of heaven, he'll gather you from there." And so the Lord talks about the blessings and the curse. But going back to Leviticus, now chapter 26. Here are the rules, the covenant. You shall make no idols, nor graven image. Neither shall you raise up a standing image. Neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You're not to have any other gods, images, or likenesses. And if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach to the sowing time. You will eat your bread to the full, and you'll dwell in your land safely. Have plenty of food to eat. You'll have prosperity. You will dwell there safely. I'll give you peace in the land. You will lie down and you will not be afraid. I will even rid the evil beast out of the land, and neither shall the sword go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before the sword. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. You will eat the old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. I have broken the bands of your yoke, and I've made you to go upright, no longer stooped over in slavery, but now you're walking upright. But, now that's what God's going to do. Just, you know, keep these rules. This is what I'm going to do. But, if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all of these commandments, if you will despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, then this is what I'm going to do. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, and a burning ache. And it shall consume your eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you will sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I'll set my face against you, and you'll be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues. And if after all of that you still don't hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I'll break the pride of your power. I'll make heaven as iron, your earth as brass. Your strength will be spent in vain. And if you still walk contrary to me and don't listen to me, then I'll bring 7 times more plagues. And I will send wild beasts among you, which will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you few in number. And if you still are not reformed by me, by all of these things, but walk contrary to me, then I will punish you 7 times for your sin. I'll bring a sword. I'll avenge the quarrel of my covenant, which you are gathered together in your cities. I'll send pestilence among you, and you will be delivered into the hands of the enemies when I have broken the staff of your bread. And if for all of this you still don't hearken but walk contrary, you'll actually come to the place of cannibalizing, eating your own sons and daughters. I will destroy your high places. I'll cut down the images. I'll cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And I will bring the land into desolation. Your enemies which dwell therein will be astonished, and I will scatter you among the heathen. I'll draw out a sword after you. Your land will be desolate. Your cities will be wasted, and then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths and all. Now, God is promising that if they don't hearken, if they don't obey, if they break the covenant, then things will get progressively worse until ultimately they will be driven out of the land and scattered. Now, the time has almost come. for this prophecy over 1,000 years earlier to be fulfilled. God gave them chance after chance after chance to repent. He brought droughts, but they didn't repent. He had brought pestilences, but they didn't repent. They had been defeated by their enemies. They still didn't repent. And so now the time has come when they are going to be destroyed by their enemies and scattered throughout the earth. And so we've come to that place. They have broken the covenant of God. You keep the covenant, He'll be your God. You'll be blessed in 1,000 different ways. You break the covenant, then this is what's going to happen. God, when He created man for fellowship. The fellowship with God was predicated upon man's obedience to God. Of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat except the tree in the midst of the garden. If you eat of that, you'll surely die. So the fellowship with God was predicated upon him not eating of that tree. What did he do? Ate of that tree. And thus, the fellowship, communion with God was broken. Thus, the purpose of God creating man is thwarted. Now, God still desired to fellowship with man. Longed to live in communion and fellowship with his creation. So God said, all right, these are the rules. If you will abide by these rules, then I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will bless you, and we'll have this relationship. And it was established on this covenant of their keeping the laws of God, his statutes, his judgments. But again, man failed. And the history of Israel is that of failure in keeping the covenant. So they were driven from the land. And they were scattered over the earth. But as we will get in the 12th chapter, God promised he would bring them back after this scattering. Now, obvious that man could not keep the covenant. Though it is not, as I say, odious, it isn't something terrible, and yet man just, with his sinful nature, did not keep it. Therefore, God has established a new covenant with man, because God still wants fellowship. God wants to live in fellowship and communion with his creation. Now, the old covenant was dependent upon man's obedience. And what man would do. But man failed. So God has established a new covenant that is based upon what he has done through Jesus Christ. And now God requires that we believe on his work through Jesus Christ. He has made a new covenant that is attainable by all of us. By our believing in Jesus Christ, we can have fellowship with God. We can live in harmony and in union and enjoy the blessings of fellowship with God through this new covenant. But Jeremiah is to tell them now about the broken covenant. So the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah saying, "Hear the words of this covenant. And speak unto the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So he is to go throughout the country, and especially to the city of Jerusalem, with this message from God concerning the covenant. "You shall say unto them, thus saith Jehovah God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeys not the word of this covenant." Now, when they came into the land, they came into the area of Shechem. And part of the tribe, the men, stood on Mount Ebal and part on Gerizim. And those on Gerizim pronounced the blessings of God if you keep the covenant, and those on the top called down in the valley the curses if you break the covenant. And as they would pronounce the curses, what God would do, the people said, amen, so be it, so be it. As they pronounced the blessings, the people said, yes, so be it, so be it. And the people there made a covenant with God. They said, we will keep your covenant. We will do all that you have said. But in spite of their vow, they did not keep the covenant. And so the Lord said, cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron first furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them. So the old covenant was dependent upon their obedience and their doing the things. Our new covenant is based upon our faith in what Christ has done. According to all which I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. That's the basis for this relationship. You're keeping the covenant, obeying my voice, doing all that I commanded you. Then you will be my people, I will be your God. And I will perform the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land that is flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And then Jeremiah said, I answered and said, so be it, O Lord, or amen, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all of these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. Listen and do. Now James spoke about those who were hearers of the word but not doers, deceiving themselves. And so Jeremiah is saying, hear the words and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. And so throughout their history, God was crying unto them to obey, to keep the covenant. And yet, they obeyed not, and neither did they incline their ear, but they walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. And therefore I will bring upon them all of the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. So God commanded they obey, but they did not obey, but they just turned a deaf ear to God, and they did what they pleased. And thus God said, the curses are going to come. The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah, among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They determined, they got together, they determined that they were going to go back to the wicked practices that were subdued by Josiah. They were going to go back to those pagan idols and those pagan gods. And they refused, God said, to hear my words. They went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, and that therefore is because they had failed to keep the covenant. They did not obey God. They had broken the covenant. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. There comes a place in a man's life who has continually hardened his heart to the work of the Spirit, to the voice of God, where that man can go beyond the place of repentance. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 38, speaking of the Pharisees, it said, therefore they could not believe. Not that they would not, but they could not believe. It is possible for a person to go beyond a place of repentance. And here God has said that they've gone beyond it. When they cry now, I won't listen. I won't hearken. They can pray to me now, but it's not going to do any good. When the evil comes upon them, they'll not be able to escape it. And though they cry unto me, I will not listen to them. And then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go, and they will cry to the gods unto whom they have offered their incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were thy gods, O Judah, according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense to Baal. And so there were all, they had as many gods as they had cities. And they had as many altars in every street of Jerusalem. Altars unto Baal, where they burned their incense unto Baal. I have made mention before, but it bears repeating, that in the recent excavations done by the late Professor Shiloh, there on they say that it was the original Mount Zion. It was the city of Ophel, the city of David. And it goes from the area of the Dung Gate in Jerusalem at the present time down to the Spring of Gihon. The city of Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah. The city that was destroyed while Jeremiah was still alive by the Babylonian army, who left the city desolate. They broke down the houses, they broke down the temple, and the city was just left in heaps, desolate heaps. Just recently, within the last 12 years, they began extensive excavations as they were excavating those very houses that were destroyed by the Babylonian army. And in those houses, occupied by the people that Jeremiah was prophesying to and told to prophesy to, in the houses of those people, as they have just recently been doing these extensive excavations, they have found hundreds of little idols, stone, wooden, the very idols that Jeremiah was speaking about. They have discovered there in this ancient city of David. And you can see the Bible sort of come alive. In a while, we will read in Jeremiah of Shaphan, the scribe. They were sort of public notaries, the scribes. And it is interesting that as they were doing all of this excavation, they even found Shaphan's seal that he would put on the documents. They would put the wax down, and then he would take his little seal and make his imprint in it. And the seal of Shaphan was actually found and is now in the Museum of Natural History there in Jerusalem. And you got him right here in the Bible. And they actually found it. That to me was so exciting. Therefore, and now God is telling Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. Neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. So God is saying to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Now, he told Jeremiah that back in chapter 7, verse 16. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." Then over in chapter 14:11, God said it once more. He said, "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good." They had gone so far, God said, just don't pray for them anymore. Now, at an earlier time in their history, when Samuel was judge in the land, the people came to Samuel and they demanded a king to reign over them like the other nations. And Samuel was greatly hurt because it marked a period in history where they were leaving God's best, a theocracy, and moving into a monarchy. They were to be a special nation in that God was to be their king, their ruler. Different from all other nations because there was no earthly throne occupied by an earthly potentate. But they were to be a people that were just to be known as a people who were ruled by God, a theocracy. But they were demanding now a monarchy, appoint us a king like the other nations. And Samuel went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Do unto them as they desire." And so when Samuel addressed the people, he rebuked them for rejecting God as their king. And he told them of the failure in seeking an earthly ruler rather than God to rule over the nation. And as he finished this sort of scathing denunciation of them, they said, "Don't stop praying for us. Pray for us." And Samuel said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." In other words, it would be a sin if I stopped praying for you. And though the nation was in a position of spiritual declension, yet the prophet was still praying. He was a prophet. Samuel was a prophet and a priest and a judge. But now, they have gone so low that God is saying to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't make intercession. Don't cry unto me, for I won't hear you. It's useless. I will not hear when they pray. How tragic that a person can go so far that God just gives up on them and says, no sense of even talking about it anymore. They've gone too far. And so God said concerning Israel, he still loved them. "What has my beloved to do in my house, seeing she has wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee, and when you do evil, you rejoice in it?" The sacrifices, the holy sacrifices, the peace offerings, the communion offering, and the peace offering was that of communion. They would bring the peace offering and they would roast it, and the people would sit down and eat it and fellowship with God and worship the Lord. And it was called the holy flesh. He said, it's passed from you. "The Lord called thy name a green olive tree. You were fair. You had wonderful fruit. And with the noise of a great tumult, he's kindled a fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken." So Israel was likened unto an olive tree. But now the branches are broken. Once beautiful, now desolate. Paul the Apostle in Romans, the 11th chapter, picks up this olive tree symbolism and how that God cut off the natural branches and he grafted in, contrary to nature, the Gentiles, that they might partake of the fatness of the tree, the promises of God, the blessings of the covenant. And so we Gentiles were, contrary to nature, grafted in, and we have become the beneficiaries of the covenant blessings that God promised his people, promised to Abraham. But Paul said, be careful. Don't boast against the branch, the natural branch, against the nation of Israel. For if God grafted us in contrary to nature, he is also able to restore again the natural branch. And he affirms that God will, for all of Israel shall be saved when the deliverer comes forth out of Zion. So Paul got this figure of the olive tree and the branches broken from Jeremiah. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee. For the evil of the house of Israel, and because of your evil, he's pronounced the evil, in the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves. Sin is against you. Sin affects you. Which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it. I know it. And then you showed me their doing. So God had given to Jeremiah this insight, this knowledge of what was going on. In the book of Ezekiel, which we'll be coming to in a while, Ezekiel, the Lord said, dig a hole through that wall. And he dug a hole, climbed inside of this room, and he looked around, and there was all this pornography on the walls. And the Lord said, I have allowed you to go inside of the minds of the leaders of the people, and you see what's going on in their thoughts. And he saw the filth in the thoughts of the leaders of the people. And so God allowed Jeremiah an insight into what was going on. The same is true with Habakkuk, until Habakkuk said, Lord, don't show me anything else. I don't want to see it. Can't take it. It's too bad. And so Jeremiah said, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they were devising devices against me, saying, let's destroy the tree with the fruit, and let's cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be no more remembered. So there was guys plotting Jeremiah's death. He didn't know it. He was innocent, like a lamb, and didn't realize they're leading me to the slaughter. And here, there in his own hometown, that these men were plotting, conspiring to put him to death. But, O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that tries the reins and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. So Jeremiah called unto the Lord to wipe him out. I like that. I like, we have sort of a soft kind of a, oh, bless you, brother, you know, kind of a thing when people have done such horrible things. I like David and I like Jeremiah. These guys are straight. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth. So Jeremiah has asked the Lord to take vengeance on them and all. Let me see it, he said. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek your life, saying, don't prophesy in the name of the Lord that you die not by our hands. So they said, either you quit prophesying or we're going to kill you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men will die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even in the year of their visitation. So this left some problems, though, in Jeremiah's mind. And he said, Lord, you are righteous. When I plead with thee, I know, Lord, that you're righteous. And yet I want to talk to you about a couple of things. It is always important that I do not challenge God. It is fine to question God. There's nothing wrong with questioning. And it would be unrealistic not to have questions. Things happen in our lives that we don't understand, and we need many times to question God. And there's nothing wrong with questioning God, but it is wrong to challenge God. Now, Jeremiah had a couple of questions. I want to talk to you about a couple of things. You see, we are so prone to say, I don't think God is fair, because look what's happened. Well, that's challenging God. That isn't questioning. That isn't saying, God, I don't understand what's happening here. What's going on? Because I know you're fair. I know you're righteous. But this doesn't seem righteous to me. This doesn't seem fair to me. So, Lord, how come? You see, that's fine. But to charge God foolishly, I don't think God loves me. If God loved me, then why did this happen to me? Whenever you say, if God is good, then that's implying that God isn't good. And that's challenging God. And that's charging God foolishly. And so Jeremiah begins by affirming, Lord, I know that you're righteous. But I'd like to talk to you about a couple of things. I don't understand. The 73rd Psalm, the same is true there. The psalmist began by saying, I know that the Lord is good. But boy, I almost was wiped out. I saw the prosperity of the wicked and how they, you know, were so blasphemous, horrible people, and yet they seemed to have everything they wanted. And when I sought to understand it, it was too much for me. I was just wiped out. But he began with the affirmation, I know that God is good. I don't understand, when God is good, why he would allow this. And that's fine. Questioning is fine. The psalmist found his answer in questioning God. Jeremiah found his answer in questioning God. Habakkuk found his answer. But don't challenge God. Don't charge God foolishly. So he began by his affirmation. I know that you are righteous, O Lord. But yet, let me talk to you about a couple of things, your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Now, this is a question and a problem that man has faced through the years. And we still don't understand it. Why does God allow wicked people to go on prospering? Now, if you were God, would you allow the wicked to prosper? Not me. Well, I'd cut them off in a hurry. And so it was a problem in the mind of Jeremiah, here were these wicked men of Anathoth who were plotting to kill him. And they seemed to be so happy, so prosperous. And it troubled Jeremiah. Lord, why do you allow the wicked to prosper? Why are all of them so happy that deal so treacherously? Why do you allow them, Lord, to be so happy when they deal treacherously? And this was a real problem in the mind of the prophet. For he goes on to tell of their condition. You have planted them, and they've taken root. They grow. They bring forth fruit. And you are near in their mouths. They talk about you, but you are far from their hearts. I mean, they talk about God and, you know, but yet their hearts are alienated completely from God. But Lord, you know me, you have seen me, and you've tried my heart toward thee. Now, this is true. God knows you, he's seen you, and he's tried your heart. God puts us through testings. Sometimes we pass, and sometimes we fail. The bad thing about failing the test is you got to take it again. And so often when things start going bad, I say, this is a test. I want to pass it. I don't want to go through this one again, you know. Lord, you've seen me. You've known me. You've tried my heart toward thee. And basically, Jeremiah is saying, God, you know that my heart is toward you. My mind is toward you. You know the sincerity of my heart. But these men are insincere. They may worship you with their lips, but their hearts are filled with deceit and cunning and murder. And so, Lord, pull them out like sheep. They were plotting to, he was like a sheep going to the slaughter. So he is saying, Lord, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. They said, we're going to wipe out Jeremiah and he won't see. He talks about judgment. He won't be here to see it. And so he has given his complaint to God. And basically his complaint is that God, though he has said he is going to deal with them, it's still in the future and he wants God to deal now. He wants instant justice. He wants God to smite them now. I want to see it, Lord. And he had said, let me see your revenge, your vengeance on my enemies. And he wanted to see the hand of God striking them. And it was the patience of God and the long-suffering of God that problemed him. And I must confess that that's a problem with me today. The patience of God with evil. The long-suffering of God with evil. I'll tell you, if I were God, when these guys were out here, I would have sent a lightning bolt and fried them all. But God is so patient. And it problems me that he's so patient. I wish he weren't. Oh, how fortunate the world is that I'm not God. Because I sure enjoy his patience when he deals with me. And I want him to be long-suffering when he deals with me. Oh, the patience of God and the goodness of God, even when dealing with evil men. Now the Lord, here he has this overwrought prophet. Guy's all upset. Lord, I know you're righteous, but I really have some problems here. I want to talk to you about this. And he's all upset, and the Lord just says to him, hey, man, if you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, what are you going to do when you are racing with horses? I mean, you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get worse. And the answer is, the question is, how are you going to contend with the horses? And the answer is, you can't contend with the horses except through the strength and the help of the Lord. And so, Jeremiah, you're going to have to seek my strength and seek my help, and you're just going to have to trust me for your survival. And you know, we all of us, as we grow in our Christian walk, come to that place where we realize that if we're going to survive, it's only going to be by trusting the Lord. I am not sufficient for the battle, but my sufficiency is of Christ, and he is all sufficient. And so he brings us to that place of just trusting in him. If in the land of peace, wherein you trusted, they wearied you, then what will you do in the swelling of Jordan? In the times of peace, if you've had problems, what are you going to do when it really overflows like the Jordan? For even your brothers, your flesh and blood brothers of the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They have called a multitude after you. Don't trust them, though they speak fair words to you. Jeremiah, even your own family, your brothers, have dealt treacherously, and so you can't trust them. And then God's speaking, and this is sort of a lament. This is the heart of God, and now you're seeing the heart of God. Here is a people who have failed. Here are a people who are primed for judgment. Here are a people for whom there can be no prayers offered. They've gone beyond prayer. Even if they prayed, God will not hearken. But what is the heart of God towards these rebellious, evil people? God said, I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. And so he talks of them still as the dearly beloved of his soul. Oh, that stubborn love that God has for man. He won't let go. In spite of their evil, in spite of their broken covenant, in spite of their failure, God is still saying, my beloved. The beloved, dearly beloved of my soul, I've had to give them over to the hand of her enemies. My heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It cries out against me, and therefore have I hated it. He hated what they were doing. They were crying out against God, like a lion crying out against God. And God hated what they were doing, but he still loved them. That is so often true. God hates what a person does, though he still loves that person. My heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her, like the odd chicken, how the rest of them all peck on her. The speckled bird, all the rest are pecking on it. And so all of the nations are now pecking on Israel. And come ye, assemble all of the beasts of the field, come to devour. And the Lord said, there are many pastors or shepherds who have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourns unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. I wonder how long before we start taking things to heart. Look around at what's happening. Look what's happening in the music scene. Look what's happening in the movie industry. Look what's happening in government. Look what's happening to the economy. How long before we begin to take these things to heart? Realize that we're in deep, serious trouble. And so the spoilers are come upon all the high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land, and no flesh shall have peace. This devouring sword of Babylon. They have sown wheat, but they're going to reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but they shall not profit. That is painful labor, but nothing will come of the labor. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Now, here's the prophecy. They're going to go into captivity. They're going to be carried away. But yet God says, I'm going to bring them back. You know, it's dark, but yet God always holds out this window of hope. And when the people are scattered and they turn back to God and truly repent, then God is going to bring them back into the land. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. I'm going to restore. I'm going to bring them back. Oh, again, God's compassion and God's love, his unfailing love. It shall come to pass that they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name. The Lord liveth, or Jehovah lives. As they taught my people to swear by Baal. The people were all swearing by Baal, but he wants them to again swear by his name, saying, the Lord liveth, or as the Lord liveth. Then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. So, the prophecy of the broken covenant. Now, as we get to chapter 13, we have a very interesting illustrated sermon by Jeremiah. You're going to like chapter 13. And some really good lessons there by way of vivid illustration. Shall we stand? I'd like to recommend a glorious birthday, Christmas present, or just, you know, grandparents, you don't need any excuse. You can just get your grandkids something anytime. That's the neat thing about being grandparents. But this Tale of the Champion is just out. I want you to see it. It's fantastic. The art. And, of course, the story is great. Story of David told in a very exciting way for the children. And so it's a cassette tape with an illustrated book that has some of the best illustrations I've ever seen in a child's book, bar none. They're available now over at the bookstore. And for all of the kids on your Christmas list, great present, because it double benefits, you know, double benefits, gets the Word of God into their hearts in an exciting, attractive way. Now may the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you in his love. We rejoice over the new covenant that God has made. The new covenant whereby we have fellowship with him. But not only fellowship with him, but the power of his Spirit within us to help us to live as God would have us to live. And so may this week you experience God's help and God's strength in your places of weakness. And may you grow in your walk and in your relationship with Him through this week as He ministers to you by His Spirit.